New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Please prepare to hear the word of the Lord. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. In our Lenten journey, as we experience together the final weeks of Christ's life, inevitably we have to talk about sacrifice and death. I drew the short straw. Not really. I mean, I volunteered for this. So, I was hesitant to use John 3:16 in the New Testament lesson, primarily because it's perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. In fact, it was the first verse I ever memorized. I was 10 years old. And because I was the first person in my Catholic youth group, to be able to recite it from memory, I won a kickball. Couldn't tell you much about the verse. I could recite it all day, but I loved the kickball. I'm willing to bet that pretty much everybody in this room can recite John 3:16 from memory. However, the problem with something being so familiar to so many people is that over time it can become rote. We can recite the words, but we may not think as much about the meaning behind them anymore. Tonight's teaching might be a bit challenging to some of you. It might stretch us a bit, but my intention is really just to move you. I want you to reconnect with this verse and even perhaps surpass your previous relationship with it. I want you to leave here with a sense of peace, hope, and joy, simply because of the Father's everlasting love that it promises. In order to achieve this goal, I want to tell you about three heartbeats, and with them, three proofs or facets about God's everlasting love for us, although there are many, many more. Each one of these heartbeats is very real, belongs to a real person. The first proof of God's everlasting love is that he has promised that we are his always and at all times. And the first heartbeat belongs to Tessie. Now, some of you know I'm a geriatric nurse. My specialty is in the care of our elders, and Tessie was one of my first residents. I was working as the regular night shift supervisor in a nursing home in upstate New York, and Tessie was one of those people you could just tell hadn't had an easy life. She was blind in both eyes. She was very hard of hearing. She had lost a leg to diabetes. She spent most of her days in what we call the geriatric chair. It's kind of like a vinyl lazy boy on wheels. She also didn't say much. If you asked her a yes or no question, she would grunt a yes or no back at you. But nevertheless, I found myself captivated by her, and I wasn't the only one. There was an air of peace and joy about her that just drew everybody in toward her. And I eventually discovered through many conversations with her that she had a pretty sharp wit as well. So on days when I was mandated for overtime from night shift into days, I found myself trying to spend as much time with her as I could. It was one morning about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was stocking inventory on the other side of the unit when my aide, who had been doing her rounds, called to me that I needed to come and see Tessie now. Now, death is a very personal thing, so I'm not going to go into specifics except to say that when I walked into her room, I knew that it was imminent, not hours away, but minutes. Her bed was low to the ground, so I knelt down beside her and took her hand in mine, and I leaned over so that my mouth was near her ear, and I began to do what Lori calls guiding her home. If you need to go, you can go. Your family is okay. Your children love you, and you will see them again. So you can go if you need to go. And she went. But before she went, she gave me something incredible. I placed my stethoscope on her chest so that I could assess how she was doing, and I heard one single heartbeat, her last. What an extraordinary, intimate gift. Now, this is my first ever sermon, so how am I doing, by the way? Okay, it gets a lot worse from here, so. So I've been a nervous wreck for the last, 6 weeks now, so I've been driving Lori crazy. So I said to her, you know, I don't know if it's the romantic in me, but I so badly want to believe that when she passed, as I was holding her hand on this side, Christ was reaching out to her from the other side, and I just want to believe that for a split second, we were connected. And her faith is so strong. She didn't hesitate for a second. She asked me, was it warm in the room or was it cold? I said, it was warm. She said, did you feel as if she was at peace when she went? And I said, yes. And she said, were you at peace? And I said, yes. She said, he was in that room. And she was right. He was in that room. He was in us and around us. He was on this side. He was on the other side. He was everywhere. Don't take my word for it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't need to keep going, right? This is such an important thing to remember. Especially when we feel very far away from God at times, we need to remember that it's us, not him. He is always with us. I don't want to keep slamming you with scripture, but we need to look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians for a moment, where he hints that death brings us immediately to the Father. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Away from and at home. There is no delay there. We live in this fleshly body knowing God only through our faith. But when we die and leave this body behind, do we have to wait to see God? That's not what Paul is saying here. We are flesh having faith in God's existence. And then we are no longer flesh and we are with God. Paul just told us where, at home with the Lord. Tessie left her earthly body behind in that bed, and instantly she was at home with the Lord. Paul had a lot to say about this. In his letter to the Romans, he wrote, if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. That's beautiful, right? For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What a comfort. We belong to him always. That is part of the nature of his everlasting love for us. Tessie knew that. It's why she was at peace in that room, and it's why I was at peace as well. And so it's fitting that we move on to our second heartbeat because it belongs to him. As he hung upon the cross. With it, the second proof of God's everlasting love, he has not left us to face the end of this life alone, for he has modeled for us the perfect death. Now, I'm no theologian, never been to seminary. However, it seems to me that we talk a lot about Christ's perfect life, and we should, and we all know as Christians that we are called to follow him. But what we don't talk about is what that means in terms of his perfect death. So let me tell you what I mean. As he hung there on the cross, suspended high above the ground, how did he approach his impending death? Was he filled with shame, as his executioners intended? There's no scriptural reference for that. Was he frightened, afraid to die? There's no scriptural reference for that either. In fact, in Hebrews and in the Gospels, he's recorded as comforting others about his approaching death. How incredible is that? On the evening of the Last Supper, John records Jesus as saying to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Does that sound like he's frightened, mournful, shamed? Does it sound like his heart is heavy with the monumental sacrifice he's about to make? I don't hear it. He was confident about it, not afraid. He knew exactly where he was going, and he knew what he was doing. Even until the end, he was making plans for your salvation, and you wouldn't even be born for another 2,000 years, give or take. And when he finally was on the crucifix, even as his heart was beating its last, he was still ministering and saving souls. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," right? Centurions casting lots for his clothing at his feet, and he's praying for God to forgive them. Incredible. How about the criminal hanging on the crucifix next to him, to whom he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise"? Or the Roman centurion who was surely saved when he recognized Jesus as being the Christ, the Messiah. Until he called out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and I hear the joy in that, he was still doing his good work. And then, of course, that last heartbeat saves us all. It is easy, perhaps even natural, for us to look upon our own deaths with fear and uncertainty. But Christ teaches us that death is something we should embrace when the time comes, that it can be still used for his good, and that the joy in it is that it is not an end, but a true beginning. And that is the third proof of his love, that he has promised his followers an everlasting life with him. And with it, the final heartbeat, which belongs to you and me. We all have a finite number of heartbeats. It's the one thing that every one of us has in common, regardless of race, creed, financial, political, or social status. When will the last heartbeat come? That's what everybody wants to know, right? When am I going to die? There's websites devoted to it. You can go on and plug in your lifestyle status, and it spits out the date of your expiration. How charming. This can be such a heavy subject, but it doesn't have to be. And I don't think it should be. If you're wondering when that final heartbeat will come, if it's weighing on your mind, if it's what's troubling you now, then hear what I'm going to say. It doesn't matter. Stop worrying. Fear is the work of the enemy, and this particular fear is no different. Why does Satan, as a person or metaphor, depending on your personal preference, why does Satan want you to be afraid of death? Because, as we've already heard, God wants you to be confident about it. Why does Satan want you to waste time worrying about death? Because he knows that he has no real power over God's people. And so the best he can do is to instill doubt and distraction in your heart. Listen to the words of our Savior. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That is a huge, warm blanket of loving comfort in which you can wrap yourself and know that you are protected when this body ends, when that heart stops beating. You have eternal life. It doesn't matter when the final heartbeat will come. Just knowing that it's coming should be enough to move us into action right now, to be his hands and feet, to go forth and make disciples of all nations, to love the least of us as him. Save your sorrow and your fear for those souls that remain in doubt, and then do something about it. Don't fear that final heartbeat Rejoice in it. It is proof of God's everlasting love for us. With it, he promises his love and comfort, grace and mercy, warmth and wisdom. Forever, even though not one person among us can say that we deserve it. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Gospel performer Kirk Franklin has a song where he puts it pretty cleverly another way. He says, with great elation, right before I live, I have to die. I started off this evening's message by telling you that I want you to leave here with a sense of peace, hope, and even joy because of God's everlasting love for you. I read scripture that, in my opinion, we don't think deeply enough about. And so as we finish, I'd like to ask that you all indulge me for a couple minutes more and just close your eyes, please. Just go ahead and close them. Keep them closed as I talk to you. There. I asked you to close your eyes because I don't want you distracted by what you see. I also don't want you distracted by the lies you've been told about death, about the fear that the world has placed upon it as some meaningless, fearsome, impersonal end of life. I want you to remember that the only end is of pain and suffering in a body made new by Christ. I want you to remember that it is the true beginning of the life that we all desire, a life where we will be at home with God. And I want you to listen again, eyes closed, as I read the most incredible promise ever made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are no words more beautiful than those. So while our eyes are still closed, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which brings us so much peace and comfort. We thank you for reminding us tonight that we need not fear suffering, pain, or even death, for you have conquered these things already for us. We ask that you will help us to always recognize the voice of the enemy when he comes to us to instill fear and doubt, when you have taught us that we should be confident and at peace. And we ask that when we are in despair, when we are suffering, that you remind us that you are still with us so that we might take peace and comfort in your presence. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us so that we might have everlasting life in your everlasting love, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.